I have a copy of William McShane's words that I like to read before I stand up to preach. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as a harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Even on earth, as through a glass, darkly, let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet. Make thy spirit's help so meet. Even on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe. Chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. And there's many other verses to that poem. What a tremendous thought, how much I owe. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 40. Going to speak to us tonight from these first two verses of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord Jesus Christ has many titles in the Word of God does our Savior have. One of those titles is Consolation. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation, of course, is another word for comfort. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul refers to God as the God of all comfort. Robert Halker commented on this verse or these two verses. He commented that being repeated twice, comfort ye, is not to indicate, he said, is not to indicate any reluctance on Isaiah's part in this work, but it rather is to show that the Lord's servants are not half as earnest in this employment as the Lord is. He, that is the Lord, he would have his people comforted. Comfort ye, my people. Let's consider three things in these verses. First of all, it is God's people who are to be comforted. Comfort ye, my people. Now, we all recognize that all creatures are the Lord's, that all people, in one sense, are his. But he has a people in this world that he refers to especially as his people. Comfort ye, my people. If you look back to Psalm 100, just a moment. A psalm that we're familiar with and been a blessing to many of us over the years. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth, his faithfulness, endureth to all generations. Comfort ye, my people. Now, I'm going to mention four ways tonight that the scriptures reveal unto us how God has a people, how he has made some in this world to be his people. Number one, God loved and chose them from the beginning to be his people. This is one way, the first way that I would mention, how anyone comes to be one of his people. He is loved and chosen of God from the beginning. You know, as I've worked on this message and the notes for tonight, I could not help but think, when I thought about the fact that a truth is so clearly revealed in the Word of God, God's sovereign election, I could not help but think about the man who took issue with Charles Spurgeon years ago about this Bible truth. And he told Mr. Spurgeon, he said, I've read through the Bible five times on my knees, and I've never seen the doctrine of election. Mr. Spurgeon suggested that he read the Bible prayerfully in an easy chair, not on his knees, and asking God the Holy Spirit to reveal to him the truth. But you know, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 might well explain how a person, and evidently many do, read the scriptures, preach the scriptures, and yet either they do not see the truth of God's sovereign election, or they just refuse to believe it, refuse to bow to it. And we know this from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, say what you will, but the natural man comes into this world with an inbred hatred of God's sovereignty. As Charles Spurgeon said, men will allow God in every place, in his workshop, creating the stars and the worlds and the planets and all of that, and say amen. But put God on the throne, loving and choosing whom he will, and lost man hates that God, hates the truth about that God. We want a God, all of us do, we want a God that's like putty that you can kind of fashion to suit how you think God should be and how he would please you if he were like you think he should be. But the Bible reveals that God has a people in this world, and they are his people because he loved them and chose them from all eternity. Number two, he has a people. The Lord Jesus Christ became the surety for these people in God's everlasting covenant. He became the surety, not for all men, but for all of those that God chose and loved. The Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant is the surety. In other words, he stood good. He stood good for all of those that God loved and chose. He agreed to come and to pay the sin debt of each and every one and establish a righteousness by which God might justify them. David, you know this, but David was a godly man, wasn't he? He was a godly man. He was a man, the scripture says, after God's own heart. And God raised him up and God blessed him in so many different ways. But when he came down to the end of his life, in fact, the scripture says these be the last words of David. What was he trusting in? Where was his confidence? Was it in the fact that he had sought the Lord, or that he had reigned for so many years on the throne of Israel, that he had led Israel out in so many battles, conquering and defeating the enemies of the nation? Oh, no. Oh, no. His last words, according to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5, although my house be not so with God, my house, my family, myself, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant when he was chosen in Christ. He made that covenant in our head, in our surety, with each and every one of his chosen. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, whatever God purposed, that's going to come to pass. Ordered in all things and sure. And the reason it is sure is because Jesus Christ is the surety of the everlasting covenant. And he goes on there in that same text to say, for this is all my salvation. This is all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And in Hebrews 7 and verse 22, the writer said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And the better covenant is the everlasting covenant. We like to call a covenant of grace because everything about it shows the grace of God. He has a people in this world. They are his people because he loved and chose them, because Jesus Christ is their surety. And number three, the Lord Jesus redeemed them to God with his blood. They're his people because he redeemed them with the blood of his darling son. In Revelation chapter 5, we are allowed to look into heaven, and we see there on the throne of God is the Lamb, the God and the Lamb upon that throne. And this is what all the people of heaven are praying and worshiping and singing and declaring, for thou wast slain, speaking about the Lamb of God. We sang about that just a moment ago, didn't we? There is a fountain filled with blood. Who opened that fountain? God did. Whose blood fills that fountain to wash away the sins of his chosen people? Christ, his blood. And the people of heaven are there singing, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. By thy blood. People sometimes say, why? That seems so gory to talk about the blood. If you could have attended, listen, if you had lived in the days of Moses when they set up that tabernacle and saw the sacrifices, the blood that was shed, that was poured out upon, at the altar, the blood that was sprinkled, the blood that was spattered even upon the garments of the priest, a bloody tabernacle was it. And it all pictured the truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sin apart from the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. He had to die and shed his blood in the stead of his people. Thou hast redeemed us, the host of heaven declares. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tongue, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Everyone who is redeemed from all the various nations of the world, all redeemed in the same way by the same blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Oh, don't you love that word when John the Baptist saw him walking that day and he said, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." We sing that hymn sometimes, "Look and Live." There's life for a look in the crucified one. Look! Look to Christ and live. Have your sins put away, your guilt all gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. And number four, his people are his because his people are made willing in the day of his power. In Psalm 110, verse 3, the psalmist said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." John Gill said that could be rendered a people of willingness. Thy people shall be a people of willingness. The Lord Jesus Christ is set up as the ensign, and all of his people are willing to come and to assemble under that banner. That's another one of his titles, the title ensign. You know, the armies, they have their colors, don't they? And the regiment, they look for the color. They follow the color when they're in battle. The Lord Jesus Christ is that ensign, that flag, that banner that is lifted up. And all of his people are made willing in the day of his power to come to Christ, to look to Christ, to acknowledge him as their Lord, as their Savior, and willing to forsake all man-made righteousness and count it but dung to win Christ. All of his people, they are a willing people. Notice the second part in the text. It is God's word that is especially given to comfort his people. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not saying tonight that God doesn't use other means to comfort his people, for we know that he surely does. But I am saying that primarily God uses his word. And I see that when he commands the prophet, "Speak, speak, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." God uses his word to comfort his people. Amen. Preachers speak. We're to speak the word. His word. It's his word that comforts. "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." It's God's word that comforts his people. You know, in Jeremiah, there's a verse that goes like this. The prophet, and this is God speaking, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" In other words, there's no comparison between a dream a man might have and God's word. You could feed on the chaff. You could eat chaff every day and die of starvation. It's the kernel, the wheat that nourishes, and God's word. "Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, to his people, to his church, to his chosen people." You could hear the words of men, and the words of men are like clouds. You know, you're living out there and in a drought, and you see a cloud out there, and a cloud, oh, it looks so good. It's coming this way, and it's coming this way, but it doesn't have any water in it. And that is a good comparison of the words of men compared to the word of God. The words of men are like clouds that hold no water, but the word of God is like a cloud that, yes, rains down upon his people, refreshes his people, comforts his people, blesses his people. It is God's word. This is the word of the living and true God, written by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have the word of God before us tonight. Think about that. The only true and living God. And out of all the books, how many books? Didn't Solomon say that the making of many books, there's no end? Can you imagine how many books have been written and published in this world since it first began? Billions. But not any of them are like this book. This book is the word of God Almighty. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians just a moment. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Speak comfortably. The word of God is what God has chosen to use in comforting his people. In 1 Thessalonians, the apostle had visited Thessalonica, of course, and God saved sinners and raised up a church there. And after he had left, some of the believers had died. And so the question is, did they perish? Did they perish? And so Paul speaks to that point here in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, believers who have died in the Lord, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul's not just making this up, just imagining this or coming up. No. He is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. This we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. What words? God's words. Speak ye comfortably. God has chosen to use his word. He's chosen to use his word in the saving of sinners. And this is the reason it's so important to hear the word of God. Yeah. We're beginning a new year just now, and I'd encourage you, if get a Bible scheme or a plan, if you've never done this, and read the Bible consistently through this year. Read it through this year if you're able to do that. But mainly read the word of God. God uses his word to create faith, to save his people, to comfort his people. Comfort ye, speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, here's the last point I want to make. What are some of the things for which God's people have need to be comforted? Comfort ye, my people. And maybe some would say, why would God's people ever need to be comforted? Surely, if a man or a woman is a child of God, a boy or girl is a child of God, they will never experience anything in this world that would cause them to need to be comforted. And that's what much of false religion has been telling people now for several years. That if you trust in Christ, your problems will be over. You'll know no afflictions in this world. It'll be smooth sailing on into glory. No, we know that's not so. What are some of the reasons? I'm going to mention three, but there are many reasons why God's people at times need to be comforted. And I want to put number one and primarily sin. Sin. Why? Preacher, why do people need to be comforted concerning sin? Well, notice what God told the prophet, comfort ye, speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. The commentators tell us that this means to her heart. Speak to her heart, the heart of God's people. Speak to her heart. Speak that which will be a cordial to her, will be very acceptable to her, will be grateful and comfortable. The message of comfort, as my friend Pastor Scott Richardson one time said about a sermon, he said it must come from the heart of God through the heart of the preacher to the heart of the people. A message from the heart. A message from the heart to the heart. That's what we need, isn't it? A message from God's heart to our heart. Child of God, your sins. You say, well, oh, but they're all gone. They're all forgiven. Yes, I realize that. But yet, if any man say that he hath no sin, he's a deceiver, and the truth is not in him. When God saves a sinner, he creates in us a new person, a new man, as he is called, a new nature. That loves God and loves the things of God. I read this just this past week, but an illustration of that concerning the difference between a cat and a pig. You know, a cat, they just clean themselves all the time. They clean themselves all the time. A pig, he never cleans himself. When God saves the sinner, he gives us a new heart, doesn't he? And a heart that loved the hog pen before now loves the things of God. But yet we still have that soul, that old nature, that old man that still loves the hog pen. He hasn't changed any, and he's not going to change. When we leave this world, he will be the same that he was when the Lord had mercy upon us in saving us. But notice how God tells Isaiah to comfort his people. Your warfare is accomplished. Notice the text again. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Yes, your sins, and they're your sins. They're my sins. Remember that saying years ago, that comedian, the devil made me do it? We don't need the devil. We've got enough devil in ourselves, the flesh. And sin troubles a child of God, just like mud would trouble a cat. Doesn't trouble the hog, but it does those who've been washed. It troubles us. But God says, speak comfortably to my people. Know this about your sins. Your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. Because you have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. What is meant by that? Double for all your sins. You know, I've heard over the years different preachers explain this different ways, and I've read other men have their thoughts about it. But here is what I think most people believe. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ secured your pardon, and that sacrifice is more than sufficient to put away your sins. It's more than sufficient to put away your sins because of who He is. He's God. God in flesh. Man, that He might bleed and die, but God, that might give value, sufficiency to that sacrifice to wash away our sins. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that secured your pardon is more than sufficient to put away your sins and put them away forever. Another way that this double may be understood is by the fact that our iniquity is forgiven, sin is put away, but at the same time, righteousness is imputed. Sin's put away, but we're not left just with sins forgiven. Oh, no. The righteousness of Christ is imputed, becomes our righteousness. Paul told those in the synagogue in Acts chapter 13, he was preaching. He said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you, number one, forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, number two, are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Comfort ye, my people. And one reason that God's people continually need to be comforted is because, yes, we still sin. We still fall. We still make mistakes. And we need to be told and reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That in God's sight, we are pure, even as Christ is. Another reason God's people need to be comforted in this world is because of bereavement. Bereavement, the death of a loved one. We read in that passage in 1 Thessalonians just a moment. Paul didn't say that we sorrow not, period, end of the sentence. He didn't say that. No, but what he did say is, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. God's word comforts us concerning other believers, our friends, our loved ones that have passed on, those who knew the Lord. God's word comforts us in reminding us that when that body was carried out there to the cemetery and buried, or however it was disposed of, that's not the end. That's not the end. And that's not the person himself. That person, a child of God, has gone to be with the Lord. The death of a believer is the beginning of a life where there's fullness of joy in His presence. And we look forward, first of all, to seeing our Savior, but we do look forward to being reunited with those that have gone before us, those who knew Christ. And a third thing, loneliness and depression, a sense of just feeling alone. And sometimes God's children experience this, and they need to be comforted. We need to be reminded, no, never alone. No, never alone. For His word is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I know there's many other causes that mean that God's children need to be comforted, but I would mention those three. Sin, your sins are gone. Bereavement, we shall meet again. And loneliness and depression, no, you're never alone. The reason I said no, never alone, because we sing that hymn sometimes. No, never alone. Amen. God's people are never alone. I'll ask the men, if you will, to come now as we're going to do like we've done the